All right. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
So about 6 months ago, a geyser appeared in my backyard. You see, the irrigation system that had been installed originally with the house in the 1970s sprung a leak. And so about 4 feet of water were gushing out of the ground. And I will admit, when this happened, I got really excited. Because, you see, we knew there was an irrigation system somewhere buried in the dirt, but we didn't know where it was or how it worked, how to turn it on, where it connected to the water, anything. And by this geyser bursting forth, suddenly it gave me the chance to figure out how the old system worked and put in a new system. And I want to be clear when I said it gave me the chance, because this was my chance. As I explained to Annalisa, look, I know how to conjugate ancient Greek verbs. We don't need to call a plumber. I can change a leaky pipe. Now, admittedly, it did require us to shut off water to our house for like 2 days, maybe 3 days. But anytime Annalisa wanted to take a shower, I would turn the water back on. It was fine. But most importantly, what it did is gave me the opportunity to tell my wife, look, have faith, dear. Have faith. We don't need to call a plumber to fix this, and we don't need to call landscapers to put in a new irrigation system. I can do it all by myself. After all, her brother, my brother-in-law, had installed his very own irrigation system, and I figured, look, I need to prove to her that I am just as competent as her brother. I say this because our scriptures today, at their core, are about people making dumb decisions in order to prove to people that they are special in comparison to their siblings. And I'll admit, this is kind of a new phenomenon to me because I'm basically a single child. I have two wonderful step-siblings and a half-sister who are about a decade or more older than me. And so I got all my parents' attention, especially from my mom. Right? My mom will tell anyone who will listen how special I am, and it is clear that there is no one in the world that she loves more than me. And in the book of Genesis, Joseph gets the same kind of attention from his dad, Jacob. Except Jacob has 12 sons. Now, Jacob, we learned last week, was renamed Israel by God. And Israel is very clear that of his 12 sons, he has one favorite, and it's Joseph. And so Israel gives to Joseph alone a coat. And Hebrew scholars are in disagreement about whether the word describing this coat means it's a coat of many colors or it's a coat with long sleeves. But either way, it's a coat that's special, that's unique, that wouldn't be worn if you're doing hard labor out in the fields, which is where Joseph's brothers are. But Joseph stays home with Dad. Except when Dad wants to know, you know, how the work's going, and so he'd send Joseph out to check on the brothers and report back. And the scriptures tell us that Joseph's more than happy to tattle on his brothers. And you can imagine how that makes them love him. So not only, though, is this enough for Joseph, Joseph also gets a dream. And in this dream, God gives him a vision of him and his brothers as sheaves of grain. And all the other sheaves of grain bow down to Joseph. And so what does Joseph do with this dream? He goes and he tells his brothers, hey, you're all going to bow down to me, which makes them real enthusiastic. So Joseph has another dream. And in this dream, Joseph and all his brothers are stars. And his parents are the sun and the moon. And in the dream, all the stars and even the sun and the moon bow down to Joseph. And so Joseph once again goes and tells his whole family, hey, you know, it's great that Dad likes me more than all of you, but our heavenly Father also likes me more than all of you. Now, you know, it could be that Joseph is really trying to rub it in, that he's more special than the rest of his brothers. Or maybe it's just that Joseph is so excited that God has given him this gift of a prophetic dream. And he wants to share what a special relationship he has with God. But either way, Joseph's actions, Joseph's relationship with God, causes him to act in a way that doesn't take into account his 11 siblings. And that's what we see in our gospel lesson today. You see, the 12 disciples are in a boat. And it's no coincidence that there are both 12 disciples and also 12 sons of Israel. Jesus chooses 12 disciples to represent the fullness of the tribes of Israel to which he ministers. But okay, so we've got 12 disciples in a boat, and as the boat goes along, the wind kicks up against them and a storm surrounds them. And they become afraid. But in their fear, they see Jesus walking on the water. And at first, they think he's a ghost. But then Jesus says to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And so Peter, in response, says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, on one level, this is a profound act of faith. Peter is saying, "I don't care how bad the storm is. I don't care how big the waves are. If Jesus is out in the water, I want to be where Jesus is, because where Jesus is, I will be secure." And if Peter were alone in that boat, I would applaud what he has done. But there are 11 other people in that boat that he leaves behind to go be with Jesus. Yes, Peter gets to be with Jesus safe and secure, but he literally walks out on 11 other people who are stuck in that storm. Peter's act of faith, it's good for him, but it doesn't take into account his siblings in Christ. His act of faith leaves them with a sinking ship, just the way that my proclaimed act of faith left my wife with a giant trench in our backyard. Because you see, after I'd gotten into my head that I can do this, the Lord will see me through, I did a little research, and I asked my brother-in-law how he set up his irrigation system. And he said, "Well, the first thing I did was I rented a trencher. And I dug all the trenches that I needed in which to lay the irrigation pipe." So I said, "I can do that." So I rented a trencher, and I went to work. And after about 30 minutes of hard labor with that trencher, I had dug a trench 3 feet long. And it didn't seem to be going well. So I consulted with my brother-in-law, and he said, "Oh, no, that's not right." He said, "You know, when I did my trenching, it went way faster than that." And he said, "You know, Ben, it's probably your machine which is defective. You've probably, you know, got a faulty machine." And I said, "Definitely. It's definitely the machine that's faulty, not the operator." So I called up the rental company. I said, "Look, your machine's faulty." And they said, "Well, you know, how are you operating it?" I said, "Well, I turn it on, I lower the blade, and I push it." And they go, "Oh, no, it doesn't work if you push it. You have to pull it. You're using it backwards." Well, I mean, anyone could make that mistake. You'd think they'd, like, write it on the machine or something. But at this point, Annalisa could tell that my day was not going well. And so she came out to me and she said, "You know, hon, why don't we just return the trencher? We can hire some landscaping company to come and dig this trench for us." To which I replied, "What? I am a called and ordained minister of the Lord. I have put my faith in Jesus. Jesus will not let me fail." And so I put my back into that machine, pulling it all day long. And after a day's hard labor in the sun, I had dug about 200 feet of that trench, which was about 800 feet short of what I needed. Turns out our backyard is an old riverbed, and it's basically just a bunch of softball-sized rocks with a little soil in between them. And at the end of the day, when I had only done about 20% of what I needed to do, I had no desire to see that trencher ever again. And so for the past 2 months, we've had about a 200-foot-long trench in the middle of our backyard, which is not long enough to stick an irrigation system in, but it is a big enough trench that you could push your overly confident husband into. Or you could push your overly confident little brother into, which is what Joseph's brothers do in the Genesis reading from today. You see, Joseph's brothers are out doing hard work, taking care of the sheep, and Israel once again sends Joseph to go check up on him. And his brothers just really aren't excited about being tattled on one more time. They're really not excited about his entitlement or his sense of privilege or him thinking that he's better than them. And so they come up with a plan to put Joseph in his place. And this plan is to beat up Joseph, to steal that special coat that daddy gave him, and to throw Joseph in a pit where he would die. Now, Joseph was thrown into a hole. I wasn't thrown into a pit, but I literally dug a ditch, which I should have deserved to have been thrown into. Joseph metaphorically dug the hole that he got thrown into. Fortunately, Annalisa's a lot nicer than his brothers, and she has not thrown me in a ditch. But it's an important reminder that the type of faith we have with God, the relationship we have with God, affects the people around us. And if we go through life thinking, you know, all that really matters is me and Jesus, it has negative consequences for the people in our lives. And sometimes those negative consequences are anger and resentment at being treated like, you know, we're better than other people. And sometimes those consequences are despair. If we leave people with ditches or sinking ships because we think, I've got everything I need in Jesus, that's their problem. But the biggest consequence to thinking our relationship with God is just between me and Jesus is a negative consequence to ourselves. And it's the one that Peter learns in our gospel lesson today. You see, when Peter says to Jesus, if it really is you, command me to come to you on the water, Jesus says, come. And so Peter does. He steps out of the boat and he walks towards Jesus. Peter takes steps and he actually walks on water for a brief moment. But then the gospel tells us that Peter sees how strong the wind is and he becomes afraid. And in that moment, he begins to sink. You see, so long as Peter focuses on Jesus, he can walk on water. But the moment Peter shifts his focus from Jesus to the strength of the storm, he's sunk. And the same is true for me. For the past 2 months, every day I've looked out my window at that trench in our backyard, and I have thought about how hard it was to dig and how much more I still have to do. I focused on what felt like the impossibility of the task. And so I procrastinated on every other part of the irrigation project. And I sunk into despair. Jesus lets Peter fail. Jesus lets Peter fail because Peter walking on water was never about how much Peter trusted Jesus. Peter walking on water was about him proving to the other disciples how much more he trusted Jesus than they did. And me insisting on digging that trench myself was really just about me proving to my wife how macho I am. And so Jesus let me fail. But Jesus doesn't let Peter drown. As soon as Peter starts to sink beneath the waves, he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately grabs him by the hand and pulls him up. But Jesus pulls Peter out of that water not so that the two of them can walk on the waves by themselves into the sunset. Jesus pulls Peter out of the water and he takes Peter back to the boat. He takes Peter back to the other 11 disciples, and it is only when the 12 disciples are together with Jesus in the boat that the storm stops for all of them. And then when the storm has stopped for all of them together bow down and worship Jesus as the Son of God. For it is together that they realized what got them through the storm is not their own strength, but God's. This is the gift that we lose out on when we think our faith is just between us and Jesus. We lose out on that reminder that we get from our community. Because you see, it is true that it is Jesus alone who gets us through the storms of life. But when the wind is strong and the waves are big and we get tempted to look at the strength of the storm or look at our own weakness, it is our community of faith, it is our siblings in Christ who reminds us to keep our eyes on Jesus. For it is Jesus who is our strength and our peace. And I am so grateful for the ways in which in these past few months, you, each and every one of you, have helped me keep my eyes not on my strength and not on the storm, but on Jesus. Because in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all the social strife in our country, it's easy to look at the waves, to look at the wind, and to despair. But whether in Bible studies or on phone calls, or even by reading the comments that you type below this video, you remind me that what's going to get us through this storm is not my strength. It's Christ's. So thank you. And I will say, about 2 weeks ago, I finally admitted to my wife that it wasn't going to be my strength that dug this ditch. And so we agreed to hire a landscaping company. And they were scheduled to come excavate that ditch this past Friday, but on Thursday they called and canceled. Which is to say, community is necessary, but it is also fallible, right? Joseph's 11 brothers in community decide to murder their brother. But one of them does speak up and say, hey, maybe let's not kill our brother directly. Maybe let's just beat him up and throw him in a hole and he'll die there. That way his blood won't be directly on our hands. Right? A slight improvement as a community, still not great. Another brother, a little later, after they've dumped Joseph in a hole and gone off to have lunch, he sees some merchants traveling by and he says to his brothers, you know what? Maybe instead of killing our brother, we should sell him into slavery. That way at least we make some money out of it and we don't feel so bad about, you know, killing our brother. Once again, not a great solution, but together as a community, they are striving towards progress. But when they go to take their brother out of the pit so that they can sell him as a slave, he is gone. And they don't know it, but someone has gotten to that pit first to pull Joseph out, not to set him free, but so that they could sell him as slaves in Egypt. Which is to say, community often isn't perfect. It's often deeply flawed. And yet God can still work through it. So yes, the landscaping company canceled at the last minute this week. But just the idea that they would come, that they would be there to help, it set me free. It set me free from focusing on all the parts that felt impossible on this irrigation project. It set me free to focus on the parts that I could do. And so this past week, I bought all the remaining pieces I needed for the irrigation project, and I assembled hundreds of feet of PVC irrigation pipe. Well, I should say, I didn't do all this. We did all this. For the first time since we've started this irrigation project, Annalisa and I have worked together as a team. And I will say, it's been really fun. And it turns out I'm better at working with Annalisa than I am at showing off for her. But I will also say, in the evenings, as we have glued together PVC pipe in our backyard and watched the sunset, it has been the first time that it's felt like Jesus has been in the midst of this whole project. And that's because we were doing it together. Now, to be clear, there is still a giant empty trench in our backyard. And our scripture reading ended today with Joseph sold as a slave in Egypt, which is not a good ending. But the landscapers are supposed to come this coming Friday, and we will hear more of Joseph in the weeks to come. So if you want to hear how these stories end, either with my backyard or with Joseph, tune in next week. But as we wait to learn how each of our stories ends, may we help each other keep our eyes not on the strength of the storm, or on our own weakness. But may we help each other keep our eyes on Christ, who pulls us out of the holes we dig for ourselves, who pulls us out of our despair and draws us forth into new life that we share with this world. Amen.